Well, it is a real privilege to be able to come here today and to meet with you all here in Innerleithen and share the gospel message with you. It is indeed my second time actually here in the hall. I think I was here once before to hear a report meeting by Brother Brian Howden, but it's great to be here to be able to share the gospel with you of our Lord Jesus Christ. So please turn with me, please, to the gospel by John. John's gospel in the New Testament and chapter 6, please. John's Gospel in chapter 6. Now we're breaking into a passage where there are certain people, certain Jews, who are questioning or asking questions of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to break into some of these questions that they're asking him now. The main focus of what we're going to be considering today is our Lord's response, Jesus' response to these questions that he's asked. And specifically, the claims that Jesus Christ makes about himself in this passage that we're going to look at together. So John chapter 6, and we're going to cut halfway through into verse 28, please. So John chapter 6 and verse 28. Then said they, that's the Jews, unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Down to verse 47, please. To verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then finally, please, down to verse number 66, just to finish the reading off for today. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we look to the Lord to help us as we look at this response of the Lord Jesus Christ to these questions that these people were asking him. As we said, these people have questions, and I think perhaps you'd agree with me that the questions that these people have are very similar to questions that people have had throughout the centuries. When it comes to talking about God, when it comes to talking about Christianity to Jesus Christ, there's always questions that people have in their minds. And perhaps you're the same today. Perhaps you've come to this meeting here, to this service, with questions about who is this person, Jesus Christ, who is God? And like these people here, we're going to look at the response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their first question in verse 28 is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? A good question, you might think. And it is a good question. They want to serve God. And the question is, how do we do the works of God? How do we do that? And the Lord Jesus Christ answers them and said, listen, it's to do with me. It's to do with the one that the Father sent. And it's to do with belief in me. So they ask him another question then, and they think this really is the question that everyone wants to know. It says this, then they said unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What are they asking? Well, they want some sort of physical evidence, some sort of physical sign that they can grasp hold of, that they can see with their eyes, that they can witness, to prove to them that this man, Jesus Christ, is who he says he is. That he truly is someone worthy to follow and to believe him, believe in. And they say, listen, show us a sign. Show us some physical evidence here. And that's what a lot of people want, isn't it? Let's see something. Let's have something to grasp hold of. If God would show me something that was physical, that was evidential, then I would believe him and I would trust him. And these people, they say, listen, it's not just our question, but this has happened before. And they went back to a time in history. They looked back at an incident in history where God had shown them a sign before. And because of that sign, so they would believe that their ancestors would be able to trust in God. And they say, think about what happened back possibly thousands of years before this event took place, to the time of Moses. Now, I imagine perhaps that you've heard this story before, but these people were well acquainted with it, so it's not too bad to just go over it again, what they're referring to here. In verse 31, they talk about this manna in the desert, and they're referring to a time when the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, were held in captivity in the land of Egypt. The Egyptians had held them slaves for 400 years, and the Bible says that God had heard their cries. And he sent to them a man called Moses. And through that man, Moses, God was going to deliver his people out of bondage, out of slavery. And he was going to take them to a promised land. A land, the Bible says, that was flowing with milk and honey. A great place, a promised place that God had told his people he would bring them. And he was using this man, Moses, to release his people from Egypt and to take them to the promised land. But between Egypt and between his promised land, there was this wilderness journey that they had to go through. There was a desert in the way. And of course, as you would expect in a desert, there wasn't much to eat or to drink or to keep and sustain 2 million people, a great nation at that time. And so these people are referring to that incident in history where the nation were in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat. But it says there in Exodus that God sent them bread from heaven. That God promised them that he would send them the food that they needed to stay alive during their journey through the desert. And every morning, for 6 days of the week, the people would wake up and they would leave their tent and they would find on the ground, almost like a frost, this white substance. Very small little seeds almost, is what it's been compared to. And they would be able to gather this substance up and would use it to make bread and cakes and all kinds of things to keep them sustained on their journey. They had no idea how it got there. It was sent by God himself. And every day for 6 days of the week, they would be able to go out. And there God had provided exactly what they needed for that day, every day. And God was showing his people then that he was with them and he was worthy what he was doing for them was worthy of them to follow. You see, he was guiding them through the wilderness and he was leaving them the evidence that he was with them because every day he would provide that food that they needed. And so that's the kind of historical backdrop to this question that they raise. They say, listen, God sent us this wonderful, miraculous sign before. He gave us something physical that we could have touched. He gave us this sign before to our ancestors. What are you going to give us? What kind of physical sign are you giving us so that we can believe on you? And so the Lord Jesus Christ is able to use this story that they give to be able to present to them some incredible claims about himself. And that's what the main part of this message that I hope to bring to you today is. Three claims from this picture that Lord Jesus Christ uses of this bread from heaven. Three claims about himself that have direct impact upon everyone today. I want to make it abundantly clear today that what we have to tell you is not from ourselves. It's not something that we've made up or that Christianity has made up about Jesus Christ. There are many people who would want to tell you that. That Jesus Christ was no more than an ordinary person, if he existed at all. Perhaps he was a rabbi. Perhaps he was a teacher. Perhaps in some way he was a prophet. But that is it. And Christians today have lifted him up to something that he never intended to be. Well, that is not the case. That is not the case. And we're going to look at today three things that Jesus Christ says about himself. Using this picture of this bread from heaven that are so relevant to every single one of us today, that are so important. My friend, today, this is not, Christianity is not a club that you join. It is not an interest that you have. It is a vital necessity that everyone needs. Because it concerns your soul. And it concerns your relationship with God in heaven. It concerns that which is eternal and that which will last forever. And these are things which cannot be taken lightly. Where the truth is imperative. And today we're going to look at these three claims that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to these people. About himself, about why he came, about what he did. And then we're going to see and look at the response that each one of us has to have in light of what he says. So these three claims, very briefly we can sum them up in the three words. We're going to first think of where, and then we're going to think of why, and then we're going to think of what. So hopefully you'll be able to frame your mind about something about the Lord Jesus Christ around this where, or rather, around this where, why, and what today. So the first claim, he's using this picture of this manna, this bread from heaven, as this sign to the people. And the first claim he says is where he came from. He says very clearly that he comes from heaven. Look at verse 42. We didn't read this. But in verse 42, the people are very confused. And they clearly understand that here is someone not claiming to be an ordinary person like they are. In verse 42, he says, the Jews say, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Clearly these people realize that he is making a very bold claim about himself. So what is he saying? Well, when you or I are born, something incredible happens. Something amazing happens. When we're born, or rather, that moment that we come into life, and we're conceived, someone who has never existed before comes into being. God brings into life a person, a personality, a soul that never existed before. You are unique. And before you were born, you did not exist. There was not a person like you, or there was not a person who was you. Before you were born, when you were made, when you were conceived that time, then you were made as someone completely new. A new person, a new personality, a new soul. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he wasn't like that. That when he was born, it wasn't someone new coming into the world. It wasn't a new personality, a new person, a new soul. But in fact, his origin came from before he was born. In fact, we can go further than that. Turn with me to John chapter 1, please. You know, I love John's Gospel. Because I think John's Gospel is specifically written for a purpose. Because he tells us at the end, John chapter 20, he tells us what his Gospel was written for. This record of Jesus Christ. Why does John choose to include particular things in this Gospel, particular evidences about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So if you've never read the Bible before, and if you've never read about the Lord Jesus Christ, start with John's Gospel, because this whole book here in the Bible is written so that you might believe that he is who he says he is. And so John starts his Gospel in this way. He wants to set out very clearly that this man is different. So start with me, please, from John chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very clearly there, that this person, whoever it may be, we don't know at the moment, was God. Very clearly. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Attributes of God are applied to this person called the Word. We're told in verse 1 that he is God. We're told in verse 3 that he made all things. He's the creator. Well, verse 14 will tell us who this person is. And the Word, it says in verse 14, this person called the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this person called the Word, this person who is God, who created all things, John tells us it's this one who became flesh, who became a man, and dwelt among us. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just that he had an origin before he was born. It's that he is, in fact, God himself. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that he's the tree bread from heaven, that he's the one who came from heaven, he's saying not that he's an angel or a prophet or a great man or anything like that. He's claiming to be God himself here as man upon earth. It is a bold claim, is it not? It is a bold claim. But it is the claim that he's making. You cannot say that he is merely just a good man or a good prophet or a good teacher. He claims to be the Son of God, and he is the Son of God. He is the one who came from heaven. That puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Why do these claims that the Lord Jesus Christ, why does Jesus Christ, why should he matter? Why do I need to know about him? Well, if he's God, then that's just one thing that makes it so important. Because you see, each one of us is a soul. In each one of us is that eternal existence. Because each one, when we die, that's not it. There is no obliteration. We do not cease to exist, but our soul lives on. And we will one day come face to face with our Creator. And we've just seen that our Creator is Jesus Christ. And so it's not like any other religion where you can choose to follow someone if you wish. If you think that they're good, if you think then you enjoy their teachings. No, it's so much more important than this. Because you will one day come face to face with this man. Come face to face with the Word who made you. And you will come before him, and it really is what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ that all that would matter on that day. It will not matter how much you've done in this world, how many good things you've done, how many times you've read the Bible or prayed. It will only matter what you have done with Christ that will matter when you come stand before the one who is the Word of God, God himself. And so he claims to them, he says, first of all, your fathers, they ate bread, actual bread from heaven. Now, I'm telling you that I am the bread from heaven. Not actual bread, but the one whose origin is not from here, not from the earth, but from heaven itself. He's saying that I am God here living among you. Well, what's the second claim that he makes? We've already seen he claims to be this true bread from heaven. He says that his Father sent him. And this is where we come to the second claim. We've thought about where. He comes from heaven. He is God himself. Now comes to the why. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ claim? And he's using again this picture to help us understand why he came. And he tells us over and over again. Let's have a look. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And verse 51. We could go on. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ is linking this bread to life. To life. He says, I am the bread of life. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? He came to bring everlasting life. Now, that might not come as a great claim or a great shock, as it were. You see, to understand the depth and the real meaning behind why the Lord Jesus Christ came, we first have to understand our own position. You see, why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to come to bring life? Why is it such an imperative that he came? Well, it comes down to where we are, you see. The Bible makes it very clear that we, as human beings, are in a dire situation. Paul would tell the Ephesian believers about the state that they were in before they became Christians. There were people in Ephesus who had become Christians, and in chapter 2 he tells them that before they were dead. They were dead in trespasses and in sins. They were dead. What does that mean? Clearly each one of us here, I hope, are living and breathing, and we do not feel dead. So why does the Bible say that everyone is dead before they're Christian? What does that mean, before they're saved? Well, the key is it says dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Bible, God himself, has laid this judgment upon everyone. That's everyone here today. That's me and that's you. That he has set the standard. That he has set the mark. That as the holy God of heaven, our creator, he expects us all to meet. But the Bible says this, that we've all sinned. We've all done wrong in God's sight and we've fallen short of his glory. We've fallen short. My friend today, the Bible says that we are all sinners, that you are a sinner. That we have, because we're sinners, committed sins against God. In fact, God has given us a mirror in the Bible that we can look into and see ourselves the way that God sees us. He's given us 10 things, 10 commandments, where he reveals to us the standards, and these are only 10, and you can find many more as well that God gives us, but 10 to reveal to us our own hearts to show us that we do not reach the standard that God expects, that we do not reach the standard that God requires of mankind, that we are sinners, that we have sinned. He's given us these 10 commandments, and we can look into these 10 commandments, and we can see that we do not, if we answer them honestly, we do not meet every single one. We cannot tick them all off the list and say we've completed them all. There are some, perhaps you would say, oh, well, I'm no murderer. I've not taken anyone's life. I've never committed adultery. There are things that I haven't done. Well, what about the 9th commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. I don't think there's anyone in the world today, not a man, a woman, or a boy and a girl, who could say that they've never lied before. And the Lord Jesus Christ said himself, in explaining the law and explaining just really the depth of it, that if we look on someone, if we look on our brother with hatred in our hearts, then it's as good as if we've killed him. It's as good as if we've broken that commandment and committed murder itself. You see, I don't think that I understand. I don't think that we understand just how abhorrent sin is to God. Sin really is rebellion against God, and that's how we're all born into this world. I said that it's a miracle when we're born because someone new comes into the world, and you know what? It is. It is incredible. But it's also a very sad thing too, because every single one of us, when we're born, are born with our backs to God, opposed to him, rebels in his sight. And we commit sin. That just proves that. We rebel against God, we shake our fist at heaven, and we don't want him to rule over us. We don't want him to be our God. We want to do things our own way. And that's really what it boils down to with sin. It's wanting to do things our own way. And if we die in our sins, if we leave this earth still in our sins, without those sins dealt with, without those wrong things forgiven, and then we have no hope. Then our only destination is judgment from God and an eternity in the lake of fire. It's a solemn message, the message of the gospel. And to understand why this second claim of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important, we really have to understand, first of all, why we are in such need, why he had to come. Because we're sinners without God. We're opposed to him. The Bible says we're enemies to God. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, without something happening to us, we would be lost in our sins, dead forever, separated from God in a lost eternity. So against that backdrop, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, that he is the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The Bible says we're dead, but we can live. And the Lord Jesus Christ is making the claim that it's through him that we have life. He also tells us, or alludes to how that's going to happen. In verse 51, he says this, "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He's alluding to a time here where he will give himself, give his body. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross? Have you ever wondered why he was crucified? You say, well, the people hated him and they wanted to do away with him and they rejected him and they accused him falsely and they put him on a cross because they wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I say that's true. It's true. He was wrongly accused. This man who had done nothing wrong, he was wrongly accused, hated by his very own creation, and he was nailed to a cross. And that is true. But it's so much more than that, you see. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that he was sent from heaven. That he was sent with a purpose. It's wonderful, you know, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't come with a purpose to condemn us. That was rightfully our due, because we've already noted that we're all sinners that are going to come under God's judgment. But he didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. And he came to save us by going to the cross. It was no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. He died that day so that we could have life. He died that day in my place and in yours. And if you want your sins dealt with today, if you want to know that your sins are taken away and have life, the life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers here, then it can only be through him. And it can only be because he died upon that cross, bearing our sin in his own body. You say, how can a dead man give me life? How can a man who is dead possibly give me life? It doesn't make sense. Well, it wouldn't. And I don't come here today to preach to you a dead man. And this really is where the crux of Christianity is. This is where the message of the gospel is so important. It's so different from any other good news that you'll hear. Is that we don't preach to you a dead man who died upon a cross and that was the end. We preach to you one who did die, was buried, and rose again from the dead. One who was dead and yet now is alive. And not just alive to live another life, but alive forevermore. One who lives in the power of an endless life, who has eternal life. And because he has that life, he can freely give it. Freely give it. That's why he came. He came to bring life. Not just life, physical life, but eternal life. Life that takes us out of sin, takes us out of the judgment of God, takes us from that place where we were going to be condemned, and takes us to a place where we can be guaranteed of forgiveness, of a home in heaven, of salvation, if we trust in him. This brings me on to my third claim, the third claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is making using this picture of the true bread from heaven. And and the claim now is what? So we thought about where, we thought about why, now we're going to think about what. What does Jesus offer? Well, what does he mean when he says, "I am the bread of life"? In verse 35, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Lord Jesus Christ, he offers life. But Christianity, becoming a Christian, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is more than just having your sins forgiven. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved eternally. And that can happen. Oh, it can happen immediately. But it's more than that, you see. We were created by God with a purpose. We were created to serve and worship him. That is the purpose of man. And whether you like it or not, whether you think that is your purpose or not, it is. Because God has created you. But mankind has forever tried to ignore that purpose, do away with that purpose, and serve and worship himself. And thus, we're constantly craving, constantly looking for that satisfaction, that something will give. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible puts it like this, that God has put eternity into the heart of man. There is something that man knows he is missing. What that thing is he's missing is the fact that he was meant to serve and worship God. But we try to fill that hole with so many things, with pleasure, with money, with family, with whatever it may be, but we can't do it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I can offer satisfaction, complete and utter contentment, because he will give us and allow us to do that purpose that was always ours to do in worship and serve God. When we ask you today to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, when we tell you about his offer, it's not just so that you can be saved. It's so that you can live a life with that true purpose that you were meant to serve and to worship God. And in doing that, there is the secret to true contentment. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying here that you'll never have physical hunger again, that you'll never get thirsty again. He's saying that you'll have that contentment, that you'll never desire or should desire anything else. But that contentment and satisfaction is found in him. Just a very quick message to all of us who are Christians today, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we find, I speak to myself, do I find my contentment, my satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's promised it. It's a promise. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He can supply all our need. The Israelite who refused to go out of his tent and collect the manna, well, he would go hungry. So too with us. If we reject and if we leave the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't want to feed on you anymore. As believers, I'm thinking here. If we neglect to read his word and to feed on him, then we will still suffer that hunger and that thirst. But the promise is this. The promise to all of us is this. That if we come to him and if we feed from him, then we will never hunger. And that we can have that true contentment and satisfaction. I'm not saying at all, by any stretch of the imagination, that the Christian life is a bed of roses. When I talk about contentment and satisfaction, I'm not talking about sitting with your feet up, having a lovely retirement behind you and a good life ahead. That's not what Christianity is. It's not about a good life. It's not about having health and wealth and all the things that come with it. The Christian life can be hard because it involves rejection. Rejection from your friends, perhaps, from your peers, from your family. But it involves contentment, knowing that you and God are no longer at enmity, but there is peace. And you can do that for which you were always meant to do. I know my time's run out. We've looked at these three claims. The man who comes from heaven, God himself. The one who came to bring life, because we're dead and we need it. And the one who offers complete satisfaction and contentment. Not just now, but for eternity. These are bold claims, and the people of the time, they didn't know what to do with it. They were amazed at what he was saying. And there were two reactions. In verse 66 to 68, we looked at them. It said in verse 66 that many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. There were those who, to all intents and purposes, looked like they were Christians, as it were. They looked like they were followers of Jesus Christ. But when they came face to face with the reality of what he was claiming, they wanted nothing to do with him, and they walked away. But there were also those, in verse 68, those led in voice by Simon Peter, who said, well, where else shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. You have a choice today. You have a decision to make. Every single person here has that decision to make. If you've not yet made it, are you going to say yes to these claims? Are you going to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you need his salvation and come to him? Or are you going to be like these other disciples here and say, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe this man is God. I don't believe that he can offer me life. And I don't believe that he offers complete satisfaction and contentment. Becoming a Christian, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it's exactly that. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't ask us to do anything special. Doesn't ask us to do a great list of things to become his follower, to become a Christian and to be saved and to have our sins forgiven. There isn't a great big list of rules and regulations. In fact, time and time again, we read what the Lord Jesus Christ says about obtaining this eternal life. Verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. becoming a Christian, having your sins forgiven, starting that step of following the Lord Jesus Christ, it starts with you. And it starts with turning away from your sin, turning your back on the life that you had before, that was lived for your own glory, for your own self, and acknowledging that God is right when he places you under condemnation as a sinner, but also acknowledging and also trusting with all your heart that his son died for you. And that because he died for you, he offers salvation completely freely, at no cost. He paid it all. If you would just put your faith and your trust in him, believe him, take him at his word. The Bible condemns you. It tells you you're a sinner that cannot help himself, him or herself. You can't help yourself. There's nothing you can do to earn God's forgiveness, God's salvation, that can free you from sin, that can give yourself life. But there is one who can. There is only one who can. That is Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, the one who is God, the one who brought life through his death, and the one who, if you would follow him, offers that complete satisfaction as you would serve him and love him from day to day. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we would give you thanks that we're able today to proclaim Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the true bread from heaven. Oh, Father, there are so many truths in this passage. We thank you that he is the one who willingly came. We thank you that he is the one who can offer us life through his death and resurrection. And we give you thanks that he can also truly offer that satisfaction that no one else can offer. Father, we pray that today, if there be any who are still in their sins, who are dead in trespasses and sins, and who are heading to a lost eternity, oh, our Father, we pray that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from him that salvation full and free, that life, that everlasting life that only he can give. Father, we give you thanks that it is all free, all paid for by our Lord Jesus. It is all for him. And one day he will be vindicated. One day he will return. One day our God and Father, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our prayer, our God and Father, today is that there might be some who would bow that knee now, who would confess him as Lord today and receive him as their Saviour. We would give you back our thanks for all the blessings you give us, for our temporal needs and our spiritual blessings as well. We pray that you would bless us now in the week that lies ahead. Help us as we would consider these matters that have been laid before us, and pray, our God and Father, that we might go from this place, every single one of us, in the joy of salvation, trusting Jesus Christ and knowing him as Saviour. This would be our prayer then, as we would give you back our thanks in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.